I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to talk to you this morning about mothers who are wise and good. Proverbs 1. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 and then pray for God's mercy as we study together. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand wisdom better today. But Lord, help us to act wisely because of what we understand. And help us, Lord, to grow in wisdom. And may we be thankful for the mothers who help us do just that. And may the mothers here today never cease that pursuit. May they be agents of wisdom in their homes. Lord, we pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Proverbs, three times there's an exclamation, get wisdom. We find it in Proverbs 4:5, 4:7, 16:16. Get wisdom. The entire book of Proverbs is devoted to wisdom sayings. A proverb means to... The word used here that's translated proverb means to compare, to represent. It means to be like. Now, when we talk about a proverb in the way that we use it, it's a strategic, condensed, artful way of communicating something that is full of truth. That's the sort of technical term in which way we use what a proverb is. One way for us to understand the way the Bible differs from the way we ordinarily think is the world says, live and learn. The Proverbs say, learn and live. The Proverbs point us to two competing voices. There is the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly. And if we put the Proverbs in context of the whole Bible, at the very beginning, God's voice is speaking to His people, but there's a competing voice in the garden. And Adam and Eve listen to the competing voice. They are two ways. Which voice will we listen to? Will we listen to the voice of God or will we listen to the voice of the serpent? Proverbs pictures that as Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly that are calling out. They're calling us on different paths, different directions. When we get to the New Testament, we see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that there are two ways. There is the broad way which leads to destruction, and there is the narrow way which leads to life. You see, this way of thinking between wisdom and folly, the narrow way and the broad way, is replete throughout the Bible. The book of Proverbs fits in that story. It's how this battle between the voices in the very beginning continues, and how it points us ahead to the one who in His own person is the Word made flesh, the voice we are to listen to, as opposed to all of the competing voices in the world. But in the book of Proverbs, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. But in talking about wisdom, I find the problem is, what is wisdom? If you just generally ask people what wisdom is, you get a lot of answers, but rarely does it approximate the way the Bible is actually using this particular word, this particular idea, this particular image. Wisdom is the key word here, but what does it mean? Well, if we were to look up definitions of this particular word, translated wisdom, it means artistic skill. That is the skill to utilize knowledge and to produce something good, or the word translated good in the Bible is also translated oftentimes beautiful, good or beautiful. Skill, artistic skill, the ability to take knowledge and to produce something good, something beautiful, something you look at and you say, yes, that is as it should be. Wisdom. It is not intuition. Wisdom is not just sort of, I just have a gut that helps me to do the right things. It's not just information. Though you cannot have wisdom that the Bible is calling for without the Bible, God is ultimately the one who personifies wisdom. The Bible says Christ is our wisdom. Though you can have wisdom without the Bible, you could memorize the entire Bible and not be wise. Wisdom is not merely information. Wisdom is not merely knowledge. If you'll notice, defining the word used here, skill is involved. Skill is never merely the information that you have in your head. To have skill, the knowledge you have has to be acted upon. It has to be practiced. It has to be worked out. It is not merely rules. A list of rules is not wisdom. Now, rules can be used wisely or foolishly, but wisdom is not rules. In fact, we'll see that wisdom demands that we respond sometimes differently based on the situation. That's a skill. It's not bare moral principles and laws, though the Proverbs, the wisdom literature, does keep us on the path to honor God with our lives ethically and morally. And it's not just the icing on the cake of, most times I really know what to do, but when I get really tough situation, then I need some wisdom. That is not the way the Bible is using this idea of wisdom at all. Now, think about it like this. We saw people playing musical instruments up here earlier. If you study music and you study how to rightly play a musical instrument, you could become an expert on the information about what it means to play these instruments over here. Now, does that mean that you can play the instrument beautifully? Does it? No. I know baseball. You can watch videos on how to swing properly. You can learn and memorize all the information on proper stance, proper mechanics, proper load, proper balance. You can do all of those things. And if you have never taken a bat and tried to swing at a baseball, that head knowledge is not going to produce something beautiful. It's going to be something hideous. If I just studied and became an expert on playing the cello, as far as the information about playing the cello, and I said, because I know all the information, let me play you something beautiful, it's not going to be beautiful. Do you see the difference? It's a skill. It has to be worked out. The Proverbs and the wisdom literature in the Bible is the skill to utilize knowledge to produce something good, something beautiful with our lives as we make decisions in a world of people. You see, truths can be skillfully and uniquely applied and artfully communicated to be lived out in the context of people in the real world. That means, for instance, let's say teaching and training your children. There are many parents who just think if I stuff enough of the right information in there, we're okay. No, you have to help your child become wise. How do they utilize it? Do they have the skill to put that into practice in a way that you can say, look, that is good. That is beautiful. You see, there's an art to it. Let me press in and show you this a little bit more. I'm going to read you Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. They're right there together. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Do you answer a fool according to his folly? Or do you not answer a fool according to his folly? Which is it? Think about how you could utilize this information. You could say, Proverbs 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. That particular piece of information. And you could say, listen, the Bible says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, so never do it. Would that be right? No, the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. See, there's a decision that has to be made on the way this skillful action is worked out. In some cases, you decide that based on the person you're talking to answer him according to his folly would be you becoming like him. Don't do it. In another instance, answering a fool according to the folly keeps him from being wise in his own eyes. So it's not just the bare principle universally applied the same way at all times. It has to do with the person you're actually dealing with. The uniqueness of that person. Who that person is causes you to shape the way you communicate what the principle you're trying to, the truth you're trying to get across and how you apply it. The truth does not change, but how you get to it changes. The person who can do that well is wise. That's wisdom. You see, when I was studying this and working through it, it hit me. The wisest person in my house is Judy. Now, that's not the person necessarily with the most information, but certainly the wisest. Mom of eight, a lot of practice in wisdom and how to get it across. She's much better than I am at the art part of it. At knowing the child and the direction to go to get at it in a given instance. She is an artist in getting the truth across in ways where it is received and produces something we could call good. See, I think oftentimes in terms of just sort of bare authority. But she has far more skill. I have a club. She has delicate tools. And oftentimes, the delicate tools are more effective. I've heard Judy talking to other people in giving parenting advice over and over down through the years. And they'll bring a situation, and what they want is a bare black and white answer. I guess so if it works, they can take the credit. If it doesn't, they can blame Judy. But she hardly ever gives just a bare answer without probing a little bit. I've heard her say countless times, what's your child like? How do you think they think about this? Do you know your child? I mean, really know your child? Children have different struggles, so oftentimes you have to come at things different directions in trying to get to the same place. See, in the Proverbs, truth doesn't change. But whether you answer a fool according to his folly is best in the moment or not doing so is best in the moment, that does change. That takes wisdom. Judy is very good at communicating those things. We've had dilemmas down through the years where we just can't really seem to make any sort of get any more momentum. And she comes in and she says, you know, I think this. Let's try this angle, which is not direct and wow. I'm like, man, I'm stupid. Not stupid, I'm just not as wise as she is about those things. John Stott says, wisdom goes to the head, affects the heart, and moves the hands and feet. That's how you develop skill. The knowledge has to be personally owned and then has to be worked out in the real world. That's the wisdom we're considering. And what I want us to think about in these moments is considering what Proverbs teaches us about wisdom in mothers. But first of all, I want to make this point. Wise children honor their mother. There are many places in the Bible where I could go to make that point and even make it very directly. But Proverbs makes a lot of indirect points. And in fact, this one is easy to miss here in the very beginning of Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to look with me at the first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now Solomon was David's son. Solomon was ruling on the throne. He was the king in Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, he asked God, "Give me wisdom to discern." And what he wants to discern is between good and evil as a judge, a ruler in Israel. Now understand, this is very practical wisdom he's asking for. People bring situations. He wants to be able to answer in a way that separates the good from the evil, so his judgments are good. Very practical, ground level application of wisdom in the real world. He asks for it, and God gives it, even though he doesn't always act on it himself in the long run. But Proverbs, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 says that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. He was given this way of communicating wisdom, and most of the proverbs are from Solomon, though there are some from other people as well. So Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon, a great king. Think about it. Solomon is the person that when other people walk in the room where he was, they bowed before him. But who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. You know, in all of the times we've been doing the parent-child prayer covenant, I've never introduced a child named Bathsheba. Why do you think that is? Not too many people name their children after one of the most well-known adulterers in the world. You see, Solomon's mother, it's not a pretty picture. It was a messy, sin-ridden scandal that led her to become his mother. Let me remind you of who she was. She was the wife of a man named Uriah the Hittite, a faithful man. She ends up having an adulterous relationship with David. David has Uriah sent to the front lines hoping that it puts him in a situation where he'll be killed, and he was. And then David marries Bathsheba, and then we have Solomon. Now that's pretty messy. Adultery, death. But I want you to note something that's really important as we think about this. Perhaps mighty Solomon, King Solomon, would be ashamed of his mother. 1 Kings 2:19. So Bathsheba went in to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. So what did he do? She came in, immediately he rose up. Who else did he rise up for? Probably nobody. She came in, he bowed down before her. Who else did the mighty king of Israel probably bow down for? Probably nobody. So why her? It was his mother. It's a very simple answer. You are to honor your mother. You're not to honor your mother just after you make a decision that you decide she's a really good mother. Honor your mother. There are blessings that come from that you could not imagine. Do not take your mother for granted. All these years, I've, you know, had young adults come in and they're complaining about their parents. And I say, okay, take that sheet, draw a line, write bad things about your parents over here, good things about your parents over here. And by the way, I'm not suggesting even that your analysis of this is going to be accurate. Just want you to do it as a practical discipline. You know, we don't always see things clearly, right? I say, okay, just write everything bad you can think of and everything good that they've ever done for you. Now, don't put good in some category by which you decide this is really good. Just good. Changed your diapers is good. Fed you is good. Didn't buy me a car. You put that in the bad category. That's not bad. That's just the fact you're selfish, right? Okay, but let's leave it there. Let's take your word for what's good and bad. I've never once ever had somebody write more in the bad category than the good column. Ever. But even if they did, it doesn't change the fact that to the glory of God, you're to honor her role as a mother. Let me also say this, mom. Many moms spend so much of their time fixating the fact that their situation is not ideal. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe your husband's not a good guy. Maybe you've made some really bad decisions that have adversely affected your family. And the sort of tone is, because my situation is less than ideal, then it can't be good. That's not true. All situations are less than ideal. It's just simply a level of less than ideal. And your ability to evaluate, that's not always right. That is misplaced energy. Mom, the fact that your situation is less than ideal doesn't keep you from being used mightily by God to impart wisdom in your home. The wisdom that God promises us is not just available to Hallmark card families. And by the way, even if you watch all the Hallmark movies, there's still a bunch of junk in there too. They just ignore it. Right? That's not the way it works. You aren't cut out from this because your situation is not ideal. No. Some of the wisest women I have ever known have been single moms. Some of the most powerful women I have ever known in wisdom have been those who had a trail of mistakes on the way to greater faithfulness to God. Hear this, that your situation is less than ideal is a fact. It's not an outcome. Outcomes have to do with whether you're going to be wise are foolish. Excuse me. But I also want you to see this, and we're going to move down to verses 8 and 9. And that's this, wise mothers teach wisdom. Now some suggest that this section here, a father who keeps talking to a son, is a teacher, a royal teacher, talking to a pupil. But that doesn't really work as it's sustained out, because if that were the case, it would only be a image of a father for the teacher and a son for the student, because in no way was a mother considered a formal teacher in that way. But in our text, the mom teaches. And in fact, outside of biblical literature, the mom wasn't hardly ever acknowledged as a teacher even in the home. But the Bible takes a completely different approach. The Bible says mom's a foundational teacher. So this is talking about a family situation primarily, though it can be applied more broadly. Look at 8 and 9. Hear my son. And by the way, hear in Hebrew means hear and obey. Hebrew uses this just like we use it. You tell your kid to do something, and you know they hear you, but they don't do it. And you say, you didn't hear me, huh? That's the way Hebrews uses this image of hear. Hear and obey. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Instruction here means discipline. It's formative discipline, exercise. It's corrective discipline. It's related to the word for chastise. You chastise so you help teach what is wrong and right. Hear, my son, your father's instruction or discipline. And forsake not your mother's teaching. In fact, it's the word Torah. Not your mother's Torah. Your mom is a foundational teacher in your life. And so a good father points his children to the teaching of his wife. He upholds that standard in the home. Now note this, the book of Proverbs, the wisdom book, this is the very first instruction given in the book. So if you're going to be wise to the glory of God, the first instruction has to do with a father's instruction or discipline and a mother's teaching. A primary role of a mother in a home is to teach wisdom, to teach children how to be wise. The Bible points to the formative role of mothers in teaching in the home throughout. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we see Paul pointing to the example of Lois, a grandmother, and Eunice, a mother, in the formation of Timothy's faith. The family is to be a school of wisdom. Moms teach wisdom in the home. And to do so, they have to attempt to get wisdom and live wisely. You know, I often think about my mom. My mom was a junior high school dropout. Not educated hardly at all. But she gave me really good advice consistently down through the years. Even in things that you wouldn't think that she would know a lot about. My mom was a person who was not devious in any way. In fact, if anything, she allowed people to take advantage of her because she fought so hard to think the good about people. When I think about my mom, I think about Jim Elliot, the great missionary who was martyred, said about his father. His father was a country evangelist, and Elliot went to Wheaton, and he was top of his class, and he thought sort of he looked down on his father. And then right before he went to the mission field, he spent a couple of months with his father, and he ended up saying, "My dad could not spell theology, but he was the godliest man I've ever known." My mom didn't come to faith until later in life, but her faith was real to her. But what I want you to see and latch on to today is that sort of uniqueness to the way wisdom works. The individuality of teaching wisdom, that, for instance, I talked about the fact that Judy is so good at. Have you ever noticed on TV that athletes so often talk about their mother? You know, nobody ever says, "Hi, Dad," when the camera comes on. It's, "Hi, Mom." A lot of these guys are working hard to try to make it because the first thing they want to do is to buy their mom a nice house, and they talk about all their mom did for them. You often hear them talk about the fact their mom worked two jobs so they could go do athletics and all. They're translating it. My mom taught me to be wise. I can work hard in this because of the example that motivates me of the hard work of my mom. And you know what? That mom was almost assuredly not complaining about that hard work. Nothing or few things are as foolish as complaining. Because complaining, grumbling, whining cuts the legs out from under wisdom. You see, the starting point of wisdom, it says here, is the fear of the Lord in verse 7. The starting point is the fear of the Lord. And if I complain and grumble, the Bible always keeps pointing out you're really complaining and grumbling against God, not just simply something down here. So if I'm complaining and grumbling about God and the starting point of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, then I'm not being wise. Look with me, verse 7. Well, I skip verse 9. It talks about the the son is to see that the instruction of his father and the teaching of his mother are like a graceful garland for your head and pendants around your neck. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but the idea is they beautify you. They make you beautiful in a way that you would not be without them. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord, all caps Yahweh, the great covenant name of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction or discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation, the starting point of wisdom. This verse is the book in one verse. It's the message of the book in one verse. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's a reverential fear. It's an awe that you have of God because of His power and His might. It is not a fear that drives you away from Him, because you come to Him in this fear because you believe that He is good and that He has good for you, but you tremble nonetheless because of who He is. C.S. Lewis in Chronicles of Narnia, the Aslan figure that represents Christ, where he says, is He safe? No, He's not safe, but He's good. We reverence God. We are in awe of Him. We worship Him. It causes us to trust Him. If somebody over here is threatening me, but somebody over here is 10 times bigger, smarter, faster than me, and they say, I will protect you, I am not afraid of this. Right? This threat goes away. There's a trust in the reality that God says, if I am for you, who can be against you? Which produces contentment and an openness to what He has for your life in such a way that you will change directions. Even if your gut says, I want to do this, and He says, do this, who am I to question Him? I'll be reshaped and formed in His way. That is what it means to fear the Lord. Reverence, awe, worship, trust, contentment, and constant openness to Him. Wisdom shows how this can be done in the nitty-gritty daily of life. Your kids at home shaping how they think about their homework is teaching wisdom. Bedtime, wisdom, all of these things. But there's an opposite to wisdom, and it's that fools despise wisdom. Now, fools is not name-calling. It's the opposite of wisdom. To be a fool, biblically, is to live in God's world as if there is no God. It's to live in God's world as if there is no God and there is no gospel. And that you are writing your own story apart from Him. The despising it is the arrogance of saying, I don't need God, I don't need God's Word, I'm too busy for God, I don't care enough to even think about it. That is the foolish despising of the wisdom of God. See the contrasting realities. So if we're going to be wise in our homes are going to be a place of reverence, awe, worship, trust, contentment, openness to Him. I was reading Spurgeon, and he has this sermon where he gives this illustration, and he talks about this lady. He says, I have known a good old woman in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water, and lifting up her hands, she said as a blessing, what? All this and Christ too? A wise woman. Do you see that? Why would you do that? After all, other people have more than that. Why wouldn't you want what? Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. There are a lot of promises about wisdom. Teaching wisdom always starts with the fear of the Lord. It's always a rejection of grumbling. It's foundational to any and all wisdom. Here's what Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the stairs of death. Proverbs 14:27, Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And by the way, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, if we go back to the very beginning and it acknowledges Solomon, the one who is dispensing wisdom to us here, as the son of David, Matthew 12:42, talking about Christ, says there is a greater than Solomon who is here. It describes him as the King of Israel. John 1:49, when Christ comes, he comes as the King of Israel. The voice of wisdom, Colossians 2:2-3 says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. You see, Christ is the way we fear the Lord. We look to the cross and we are stricken with a sense of awe at the Son of God being crucified and dying for sinners though he had no guilt. But we know he's raised from the dead. And when we look to the cross, we are driven to a sense of awe and wonder and worship and trust and contentment and openness to him. See, wisdom is not that additional add-on when we really get in a tight situation. Wisdom is to be the air we breathe. Because the fear of the Lord is the state that we are called to live in the context of. But very quickly, I want to talk about the ways of wisdom. Beginning in verse 2, the first section of that verse, it is a call to know wisdom. Look at that. To know wisdom. To know this artistic skill in creating out of the knowledge we have what is beautiful, living skillfully in this way. To know wisdom. How do you know wisdom? To know God. How do you know wisdom? To know God in Christ, who is our wisdom. So it foundationally, the way of wisdom is the way of faith. But the second part of verse 2 down through verse 3. And instruction or discipline to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, I'm not going to work out all those words, but what I want you to see here is that to receive instruction, this is an action that you do. So we want to know wisdom, but we want to know it so we can act wisely. We want to receive it so we can put it in action in these ways described. Here is righteousness, justice, and equity, which means that the way of wisdom is not only faith, but it's faith marked by action or effort. And then verses 4 through 6, to give prudence. The word means good sense. To give prudence to the simple or the naive, the gullible, the unwise. Knowledge and discretion or sense of purpose to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. We never stop pursuing wisdom. And the one who understands, obtain or grasp guidance. The idea here is grasping at the skill we need, steering our lives in the right direction. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise and their riddles. You see, the idea here is to keep growing in wisdom, which demands humility. So what are the ways of wisdom? To know wisdom, faith. To act wisely, the effort that we give to live this out, to grow in wisdom, meaning that we are always humble, knowing that we need to be reshaped and reformed in the ways of wisdom and fearing the Lord. Proverbs 23:22 says this, do not despise your mother when she is old. Some of you don't have great relationships with your older mother. There's no reason on your part that you don't seek to honor in every way that you can. And moms, don't despise what is of utmost value. Let me assure you, moms, that if you're great at being a wisdom teacher in your home, nobody's going to show up and give you a plaque. Nobody's going to show up and clap. People aren't going to pay tickets to come watch it. But it's way more important than what people pay tickets to come watch. Plaques end up in trash heaps. Don't despise one of your greatest opportunities to serve God in a mighty and powerful way. Have wisdom and pass it on. And if you do so, you will be able to describe the life that you have lived as good, as beautiful. See, Jesus is our wisdom, and He taught us wisdom. And Proverbs tells us at the end, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Have you ever thought about Jesus as wisdom teacher? Think about the way He phrases things often. The sick need doctors, not the well. No one can serve two masters. Many are called, but few are chosen. A tree is known by its fruits. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. All that comes from within defiles. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Following in the footsteps of the one who is our wisdom, who taught wisdom. Moms and all of us, get wisdom. Teach wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, help us to apply the truth of your word. Help us to be a people who fear your holy name. Fear you, O Lord. And help us to know the ways of wisdom. And help us to share it with everyone we know. Lord, remove all of our excuses. This is not about degrees and opportunities. This is not about giftedness. This is about a willingness to pursue the wisdom that you have given us in Christ and that you have provided us in your word, and to live it out in our home and in the streets. Lord, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.